Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We read Psalm 16 for a unison reading this morning. In Psalm 16, the prophet David ends with this description of faith in and fellowship with the triune God. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, this is an old covenant way, in a certain aspect, of anticipating the glories of the new covenant. Certainly, there's more to it than that, thinking of delighting in God Himself and the anticipation in heaven. But this really finds its fulfillment in new covenant glories. Our sins forgiven, all iniquity pardoned, God by the death of His Son propitiated, on the basis of God's righteousness to one's account granted, we find ourselves to Him reconciled, to Him united, and true hope of heaven and the resurrection of the body secured. These are wonderful glories that David only had glimpses of, that we know in a much fuller way. But this is the basis for fellowship with God, and this is the context of true discipleship. And to those who know this grace of God, Jesus taught, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, He did not say that to unbelievers. He said that to believers. He said that to disciples. It's intended to shape our thinking about Him and about law and about gospel. John helped us in understanding this intimacy, I think, even further. This intimacy and fellowship that we have with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, when he said, "By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." Now, we tend sometimes, I think, to compartmentalize these things, and we ought not do that. These are all very interconnected concepts. Pleasures forevermore are intimately connected with the keeping of sound doctrine and sound practice. What moves and keeps us, then, at this labor of discipleship? Well, I think what John said in 1 John 4 is crucial as he explained God's love for us. It really is God's love for us that keeps us at the work of discipleship and keeps us directed toward these things of life and of joy and of pleasures forevermore. And so we read from 1 John chapter 4, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, this is, I know, review. We've covered much of this already. Let me go further with review. The great implication of all of this is what John went on to say in John 4:11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Those who are beloved of God, the true disciples of Jesus Christ, become what they were not before, what they would have previously found odious, what they could never have accomplished on their own. They have come to love one another. John says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. The love of God for us fills us with life and joy and pleasures we never imagined. But it's a life of discipleship, and that discipleship finds its application in our love for one another. This is true discipleship. This is true fellowship with God. And this is something that is quite the opposite of who we are left to ourselves. And as I taught before, this is our Savior's basic teaching then to his disciples when he said to them, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. As I mentioned last time I preached on this topic of true discipleship and church membership, that the kingdom of God finds its expression in our day in particular churches, churches of disciples, churches of people who are learning to love one another. The longer we're together, we find sometimes the harder it is. But this is the work God's called us to, and the work in which he will bless us. And every aspect of life, then, if we're going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, every aspect of your life must first conform to this one if you're going to follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we are very thankful that you've called us together on this, the Lord's Day, the day he lays claim to. All days are his, and we're thankful for that knowledge, but we're also thankful that one day in seven, he has commanded us to gather together for worship, to remember the great grace that has been poured upon us through the Spirit's ministry in causing us to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus and causing us to live, causing us to believe. We thank you for that power of God that was exercised in the resurrection of Christ, and that same power was exercised in us in bringing us to faith in the Lord Jesus. And this his day, we give our display of this in one of the ways that you've commanded us as we gather to worship and gather to hear Christ's word once again preached. And we pray, Father, because of this great grace you've bestowed upon us, that you would continue to give us grace, to give us understanding and hearing again today, to hear the word of our Savior, to be led in repentance and confession of sin, and worship and resolve after repentance again. Our Father, give us the ministry of your Spirit to these ends. For your name's sake, for your glory's sake, we pray that you would renew our thinking. You would help us set our mind and hearts upon Christ, where he is seated in the heavenlies at your right hand, where we are taught that we sit with him even now. And as we worship you, Just as your angels and the church in heaven worships you, fill us again with your glory and strength. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. It is in the context of one of Jesus Christ's particular churches that we learn of God's everlasting love. And that's the same place that we involve ourselves in the display of that love, in our love for one another. It's the right thing to say that our love for one another becomes the conspicuous demonstration of discipleship. We love God because He first loved us. But we love the brethren because He first loved us. We love our fellow church members because God first loved us. And this really is kingdom living. It's a hard thing. It's one of those things where we've got to dispel the romanticism and emotionalism that have been wrapped up in that concept of love in the world in which we live. And our Savior, I believe if we'll pay attention to the things He says to us, He's very helpful to us in teaching us the reality of discipleship and the reality of fellowship with God, the reality of love for fellow church members. And so that's the thing we're addressing now as we think about true discipleship and church membership. And so a couple more things in review. Last I preached on this 2 weeks ago, I said that Jesus Christ's obvious kingdom rule is in His churches. We know He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over everything. There's nothing that escapes His rule. Everything is under His rule. But there's a way in which His rule is to be made obvious. We know of all that rule that He has over all things. We know that by faith in the Word of God. But there's something about it being made obvious in His particular churches where His disciples gather under His Word preached. A particular church where His disciples gather under the Word of Christ preached. And so we work to create that, to maintain that, and to add other true churches to this same process and model that is laid out for us in the Scriptures. And yet another thing I said then when I preached before was that Jesus Christ's explanation of true discipleship is an explanation of church members living under His rule in covenant with one another in a local particular congregation. This is living in Christ's kingdom now. We live in a vast world, a complex world, a very diverse world. But particular churches are like a garden set aside unto God. And they're like a foretaste of heaven. And they are the place where God displays His kingdom rule and people that are in fellowship with Him and following Him and submitting themselves under the preaching of Christ's Word. And of course, we learn then how to live in this very diverse, complex world we find ourselves in. We learn how to live in it as we sit together under the preaching of Christ's Word and worship God together in this context. Well, then I gave three things that we find in Matthew 6 that are given by our Savior to help us. The first thing I mentioned before when I preached on this was the concept of our priority. The priority that's laid out in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's a There's almost a crescendo that we come to in Matthew 6 when we get to Matthew 6:33, and Jesus calls us to make His kingdom and His righteousness the priority of our lives. It's not the only thing we do. Matter of fact, the rest of our lives take up more time and energy. This is only a small part as far as time commitment goes compared to the other things that require our attention. But this is our priority, and everything sorts itself out from here, according to the word of our Savior. The second word I gave you was prayer. Priority and prayer. We pray the Lord's Prayer. Especially, we think of that second petition. Your kingdom come. See, every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, and I encourage you again, pray it every day. Every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, you are setting your mind right. You are doing that work of renewing your mind. Prayer is not for God's sake. Prayer is for your sake from God, as He would have you think in a right way about things and take that into your soul. And so you pray that not just for yourself, but you pray that for all of us. Your kingdom come. May the rule of Christ come over us through His word preached. There's a lot of practical things that flow from that. Lord, help me be alert and pay attention. Help me learn to hear, since that is the promise You have made to bless the hearing of the word of Christ, to the creation of faith and to the maintaining of faith. Well, I'm not here to preach on that today. He brought His kingdom when He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And He rules by His word preached, and now by pastors in their churches. He rules in particular churches to particular men by His particular word with particular means. The word preached and the sacraments observed in prayer. And He's promised to bless these things. We participate in this same process. We are a church established by the preaching of Christ's word. And we pray for this to continue. And we pray that other churches will be established and planted by Christ's word preached. We find our Savior here focusing our thinking on this when He calls us to this priority of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and praying, "Your kingdom come." Well, this gets me to where I want to go this morning. And the next word that I gave you last time I preached on this is the word practice. Priority, prayer, and practice. With prayer for His kingdom to come, our Lord then led the thinking of His disciples to adopt these four ways of thinking, four practices of thinking, and that are going to sort themselves out in how we live and show kingdom living that are given to us in Matthew chapter 6 here. In other words, this is going to shape how we think of church membership. We are members of one of His particular churches. Well, how ought we to think of that? Well, we think of it in the focus of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Here's the manifestation of His kingdom rule. Right here, right now, as we're gathered. And we pray, "Your kingdom come." Well, how ought we think about this then? And that's what He gives us in Matthew chapter 6. Now this, in many ways, this sermon is an extended application then of Matthew 6, which you heard very well exposited last week. Jarrett and I didn't plan this. It's interesting to see how this develops in God's providence at times. I'm quite surprised. I sat home ill last week listening to the live streaming. I thought, Lord, don't let him preach my sermon. And it was a wonderful sermon. But let's make some extended applications of this then. So we look at Matthew chapter 6 and look at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Jesus used the practice of the Pharisees as an illustration of this principle. Make Christ's kingdom rule by His word preached your great treasure. Make that your great treasure. Make that the thing that you prize upon this earth. The thing that you would protect. The thing that you treasure above all other things. The Pharisees laid up treasures on earth in their hypocritical benevolence. That's almsgiving, praying and fasting. Their good works were false works. Their spirituality was false spirituality. Here Christ sets our thinking aright. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Because the disciples were born again by the Spirit's work under the preaching of Jesus, they understood what it means to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, true treasures that were in the safe keeping of our Father in His abode. The true treasures are hearing the word of Christ and then ordering one's life by that word, with one's heart and mind set on heaven. The disciples heard and believed and obeyed Jesus, living out their lives under His rule by His word preached. They set their hearts on Him. Their hearts had been set before on the things of this earth. There's a change that had to be made. Do not set your heart on things of this earth. Set your heart on heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. They set their hearts on Him and heaven and true godliness. This is true discipleship and this is fellowship with God. And we work it out in this context here as members of one another. And then out from here. You see, they refuse to find their ultimate pleasure or hope in earthly possessions or power. They denied their lust for things and for the honor of men. They gave their lives and earthly treasures. They gave it up to have a different treasure, a heavenly treasure. They understood what Christ said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In this way, they were learning to seek first the kingdom of Christ and His righteousness. And they took that work into building particular churches. First of all, building that church there that was first planted in Jerusalem. Serving Christ together, looking for ways to lay up treasures in heaven together as the manifestation of Christ's kingdom in one of His particular churches. And in this, they also learned to have an eye looking to plant other churches. And that's what they did, isn't it? And they went out through the whole Mediterranean world, planting one church after another and ordering those churches according to the word of Christ and the kingdom. The obvious manifestation of the kingdom grew from there. So, first of all, and if we're going to have kingdom thinking, if we're going to think like disciples, if we're going to think like church members, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth. Secondly, notice what he says in verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. Now he's working off of what he just said in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. The eye is directed by what? It's directed by the heart. It's directed by the inward soul. It's directed by the things that one's heart prizes. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Jesus taught that the heart directs the intake of one's eye, revealing the state of his heart. If your heart directs your eye to take in sinful pleasures and lusts, expressing idolatry and covetousness, you are in darkness. Your heart is bad and your eye is bad. You see what he says in verse 23, "For if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." The heart is the source of outward displays. The heart directs the eye, and the eye sees the opportunity for the honor of man in the outward display of benevolence and prayer and fasting, for example, as our Savior was using here. And so the heart of the Pharisee was revealed in this. What did their eye see? Their eye saw earthly treasures. Their eye saw the honor of man, because that's where their heart had directed their eye, and that directed their whole life. The dark eye is directed by a bad heart, guiding you to bad practice and bad fruit. And so Christ is correcting how we think about things. Well, I understand that this correction only works with those who are regenerate. It only works with those who have been brought to life by the Holy Spirit's ministry. That it only works really with true disciples, with those who ask and seek and knock for repentance and will not be put off until repentance is had. Well, the regenerate, the spiritually alive heart directs the eye differently than before. The living heart has come to understand and desire and work for good, giving the eye direction that brings even more light into the soul. So as we begin to lay up treasures in heaven and we see the nature of the kingdom and we're working for kingdom good, more light comes and more light comes. And how great is that light within the soul? The living heart seeks God's glory first, rather than the honor of man. You see, that's our inclination. As long as you still are dominated by a desire for the honor of man, and that has different complex ways of showing itself, but as long as you are dominated by that, that's still what moves you and works in you above all, that's evidence to you you're not in Christ if that dominates you. Now, I understand. Don't misunderstand me. Those in Christ still wrestle with that. So if you're wrestling with it, you're crying out for repentance from it, that's evidence of the Spirit's work. Don't give up on that. Don't stop. But the living heart knows there's something of God's glory to be sought, rather than one's own honor. In this way, we seek first Christ's kingdom and Christ's righteousness, because we have a heart that's directing the eye in this new way. We're looking for His rule by His word preached, building the particular church of which we're a part. I hope you can see how these are interconnected. In other words, regeneration changes the heart, the inward man, the soul and spirit, bringing the life and light of Christ and His Word, and a desire for His rule upon oneself. His rule by His Word preached in His church, in His churches. You know, we have this song we sing. I've sung it my entire life as a believer. It's called trust and obey, right? You all know trust and obey. It's in our hymnal. There's something we should add to that. We need to hear and trust and obey. We need to hear and trust and obey. We need to hear the word of Christ. Now you can see how that directs your praying. Because you don't want some man standing up before you preaching and just giving you his ideas. You don't want somebody standing in front of you who's an innovator. Yes, fresh ways of saying old truths. But you don't want to hear some man and his ideas of life. You want to hear Christ. And so pray to that end. Look for that. That's the greatest treasure. That's where the eye needs to be directed. Hear, trust, and obey. Without regeneration giving light to one's eye, how great is that darkness, Jesus said. How great is that darkness? That one doesn't seek first God's kingdom. That one is still worried about laying up treasures on this earth that are going to be lost. They are going to be lost. All you accomplish in your career, all that you mount up of wealth and possess, it's going to be lost. But if you have light in your eye from the spiritually alive soul and heart within you, you will see and give yourself for Christ and for His kingdom, for His churches, for your church. For your fellow church members. In this way, we together seek first Christ's kingdom and righteousness, building our particular church. You may have never thought of Matthew 6 this way. In this way, Matthew 6 is like a church member's manual, at least part of it. The manual is much more extensive than this. But when you think of your church membership, you ought to be thinking this way. This is where I lay up treasures in heaven. This is where my eye is directed to bring in light to my soul. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, how may I serve God then? How may I keep from serving mammon? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Jesus taught His disciples that earthly possessions and earthly comforts and earthly wealth cannot ever be ultimate to us. Yes, we're involved in those things. If you're involved in a family, an earthly family, a biological family. There's a lot said in the scriptures about that. We'll get to that. Even to the point the scriptures say that if a man does not provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel, an unbeliever who mocks God. So, yes, it's not that there aren't important things about this earth. I'm not saying that. I'm saying they can never be ultimate. The way we sort all those other things out that are important is through our proper understanding of the kingdom of God. The rule of Christ through His word preached in one of His particular churches. in our love for each other. We must think about this. If the things of this life become ultimate, you serve them instead of serving God. That's what the Pharisees did. They tried to make it look like, and people still do this in particular churches today, they try to make it look like they're serving God first. But in some way, in God's providence, it always comes out that something of this life is ultimate. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. So disciples, because of God's love poured out upon us through Christ, disciples serve Him. Yes, we get it wrong quite often, but we're constantly pursuing repentance to serve Him. And we get off the right, into the wrong track, and the Spirit is faithful to correct us, and we pray the Lord's Prayer, we get our mind renewed, and we're confessing our sin, and we're quickly back to serving God instead of mammon. We need this, don't we? We need this correction to our thinking from our Savior here in Matthew 6. I need to be corrected. Do not lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. I need to be corrected to direct the eye for light from the heart. I need to be corrected. You cannot serve two masters. I need this all the time. I need this in how I love you. And you need this in how you love one another. True disciples of Jesus Christ serve Him above all, ultimately making Christ rule by His word preached their primary thing, and everything earthly becomes secondary. All those other things are ordered out the way Jesus says to order them out in the preaching of His word. Disciples count the loss of mammon gain. Disciples count the loss, if that comes of mammon, of earthly possessions and wealth, as gain to have Christ, to have His word preached, to be in one of His churches, loving one another as Christ taught us to love. We ought to always keep that thing that Christ said in John 13 in our minds. By this, all men will know you are My disciples, because you love one another. Doesn't mean they're going to become Christians. We pray that some will. But it's the obvious manifestation and display of the kingdom of Christ and His rule in one of His churches, when we are people who love each other. We'll be tested in this. I'm always amazed at the way that God tests us in these things. He's tested me many times, and I expect to be further tested about this before I'm done breathing this air. You will be as well. Constantly, it'll be this thing. You cannot serve God and mammon. Putting important things in their right place under the ultimate thing of Christ's kingdom. In this way, we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In this way, we build our particular church. Well, verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Jesus taught his disciples that those who are enjoying fellowship with God deny unbelief. They mortify it. They put it to death. They put to death anxiety that's produced by being earthbound. Where does a person get unbelief and anxiety? They get it from a bad heart. They get it from a heart that treasures what cannot be kept. They get it from a heart that directs the eye to lust and to sin. They get it from a heart that serves the mammon of this world as the ultimate good and pleasure and joy. We need this correction, don't we? We need to be confronted with this. Food, clothing, shelter, wealth, and physical health are the ultimate priorities of hypocrites and pagans. And so they worry about them instead of worrying about heaven and God and the final judgment that we all must face. True disciples, on the other hand, not only reject the false spirituality of hypocrites, but they also reject these false priorities. That Christ goes on to explain, this is what the pagans do. True disciples have a different priority. True disciples have a different way of praying. True disciples have a different way of thinking so that they can go about their earthly cares and their earthly labors with faith in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He did not withhold His own Son, and therefore He will care for us as He knows best. Now, I understand that we're still learning that. And you may listen to what I'm saying and you think, well, that's really easy for you to say, Pastor. You don't know about my problem. Well, that's right. I may not know about your problem. But I say to you, your Father in heaven, if He's your Father, will care for you. And the day will come when you will confess, He took care of me. He was faithful when I was not faithful. Are you not of more value than the birds of the air whom God feeds? Yes, you are. And the proof of that is He gave His Son to die for you. On the cross. True disciples encourage themselves with these things. They preach these things to themselves. As the text we read in unison reading, they instruct themselves in the night season with these things. Instead of giving themselves to worry and unbelief and anxiety. In this way, we turn from unbelief and we turn from worry, turning to seek first Christ's kingdom and righteousness, turning ourselves to build our particular church with the priorities that Jesus Christ has given, with faith in Him and faith in His doctrine, faith in His commandments and faith in His rule by His word preached. Because He's promised. He's promised. He's given us His word that He will bless His word preached. So true disciples give themselves to this first of all. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let me make a few final concluding remarks. This is the message of true discipleship. This is the message of fellowship with God. It is Jesus Christ's obvious kingdom rule in His churches, where His disciples gather under His word preached. It's where there are church members living under His rule in covenant with one another in a local particular congregation, of which we hope there are many, and of which we hope they will be added to and spread throughout the world. Jesus set this as our priority. He taught us to pray for this. And He taught us particular practices of thinking so that we would keep this in its proper place and live under His kingdom rule. As I have said, there's more than just Matthew 6. There's the whole Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain. There's the Gospels and the record of all the things that He preached. He said much more about kingdom and kingdom rule even than He did about what we call Calvinism and His way of saving sinners. He taught those things, didn't He? We learn them from Him in the Gospels. But He taught much more about the nature of the kingdom and His kingdom rule and how that kingdom rule would be carried out in particular churches. And we see that then in the Gospels and in the Epistles and all the New Testament books. So there's much that we must take in if we would understand Jesus' rule in His churches by His word preached. But Matthew 6 will help you. You'll take those four corrections to our way of thinking and corrections to our way of living out our lives. And think of them in that context of true discipleship. Think of them in that context of fellowship with God. Because that's where life is. That's where true joy is. That's where pleasures forevermore are found, at least in a wonderful foretaste. These describe those who by regeneration are members of Christ's kingdom, showing His work in them, prayer and ordering of the mind and heart and soul as true disciples of Jesus and His apostles. This touches our money, our possessions, our food, our shelter, our physical health, our time, our careers, our friends, and all our hobbies. All these things, they have their place. They have importance. But they are to be arranged under the more important thing of fellowship with God triune under His kingdom rule. We follow the Son to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all of His grace. So that true disciples will risk and lose their physical and material well-being for their spiritual well-being. Now that will create a battle of monumental proportions within your soul. But you will see that battle won over and over and over for the kingdom of God's sake because of the indwelling of the Spirit and because of these truths that our Savior has taught us. This is worked out in each person's private inward being, but it is displayed first and foremost in church membership, in allegiance to Christ and His kingdom, under His rule by His Word preached. As you do this, you have every reason to enjoy the steady, unfailing presence of the Father every day. With David of old, you can express your trust in God Triune this way. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, how do you stay at this work of priority and praying and practice that our Savior's taught us here in Matthew 6? Through faithful attendance, through faithful membership, in a faithful participation in a particular New Testament church, faithfully using the means of grace that our Savior has promised to bless, that which is ordered in the apostolic word.